We want to continue our studies now, get into our studies actually, on the prophetic books. We want to look at an introduction to the prophetic books. Introductions are a very important part of learning. And usually people, I believe, that read books, they skip over the introduction. But that's not very wise. The introduction usually, not always, but usually has important things to help you understand what you're going to be learning from that book. And that's especially true when it comes to the Bible. Every Bible book, the first thing you have to do is take the time to make sure that you understand that book, who is writing it, who are the intended recipients, what is the historical situation and background, and what is the main theme, and things like that. Introductions are very important. And so we're going to deal with an introduction to the prophets, which is Isaiah to Malachi, major, major part of the Bible, and a part of the Bible that is very little studied. And so we start with the ministry of the prophets. The prophets, God's spokesmen. Who are these prophets? They're God's spokesmen, Jeremiah 1:9. They wrote, as Peter tells us over in the New Testament in 2 Peter 1:21, by the moving of the Spirit. They wrote under the divine inspiration of the Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. I guess we better not skip over that. 2 Peter 1:21. And for the class, if you're going to follow along, you're going to have to be pretty quick in looking up these verses and not lollygagging, because we do need to move along. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So the prophets didn't speak from their own will, but holy men of God. They were holy. They were set apart, chosen by God, set apart, holy. Men of God, special men, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so they were moved along. It's a picture of just being picked up and carried along by the Spirit of God. That's who these prophets are. The prophets, it's important to understand, did not just describe the future. That's what we think of when we think of prophecy. But a major part of the Bible prophets was the exhortation to Israel, and by application to us today, not just prophecy. And so they were foretelling the future and forthtelling. They were preachers. The prophets revealed God. The main purpose of the prophets is that we might know God. Every part of the Bible, the main purpose is that we might see God. If we're not seeing God there, we're missing the main thing. That was their main objective. God. We see everything about God in the prophets. The prophets, Isaiah to Malachi, those prophecies are infinite. They will, I don't think we'll ever come to the end, even in eternity, of what is in the prophets that we have in our hands today. We see the two primary aspects of God, which are mentioned in Romans 11:2, His severity and His goodness. And if we think of God in either one of those ways and not both of those ways, we have a false God. If we think He's just good, like most Americans think, then that's a false God, because He's also severe. That's what Paul said, severe. Hell's severe. There's nothing, no concept of judgment greater than the concept of eternal hell. That's severity. That's God. And His goodness is seen in the salvation that He's made available to all men, so that no man might suffer His severity. We see those two major aspects in the prophecies everywhere. The prophets prepared for the coming of the Messiah. That's a major, major purpose of the prophets, is to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. The whole Old Testament was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. A man that would be born of a virgin, a man that would be called Emmanuel, God God with us, a man that would be called the Father. Jesus is the Father, and Jesus prayed to the Father, and that's the mystery of the Trinity. But all of that is in the prophets. They describe the Messiah's entire life, from his birth to his ascension, in the prophets, before he was born, prepared for the coming of Messiah. From the days of the judges, the prophets were raised up in times when Israel was in decline. Prophets. The Jewish prophets spoke not only to Israel, but to the nations of the whole world. These prophets are not just Israel's prophets. These are the prophets to the nations. And the nations are going to listen. For 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible has gone to all nations. For 2,000 years, the Bible has gone to all nations. These prophets have spoken, and mostly they have been ignored. But they're not going to be ignored for long. There's going to come a time when God's word will be heard by the nations. They are prophets to the nations. When God says nation, nations, kings, he means it. And that's what the prophets are for. We see that in Isaiah. We give passages there. How that God spoke to the nations. Isaiah 45:22, for example. To the nations. Here is Isaiah, the Jewish prophet. But notice what he says in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. And that's what Israel's prophets were doing, preaching not just to Israel, to the nations, even to the Gentiles. But Israel, of course, corrupted herself. And instead of loving the nations and preaching to them, hated the nations and had nothing to do with them. And Jonah wouldn't even, he'd rather be swallowed by a whale than go preach to Jonah. He didn't want to go. Because he didn't want God to save those people. Because he didn't love those people. And he never loved those people. Somebody was saying the other day that Jonah wasn't happy about his gourd. Jonah, it seems like, was never happy in that situation. He didn't love the Gentiles. But God does, and here he is speaking to all the nations. Way back in the time of Isaiah, God has always loved all the nations, the prophets. And so we see just a bit about the general ministry of the prophets. And then the prophets from Adam to Malachi. And we give the names of all the prophets that we know. Beginning with Adam. Adam was a prophet. He prophesied concerning marriage. And then Abel was a prophet, is called a prophet in Luke 11:50-51. And then Enoch and Noah, Abraham, these men. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, prophet, interpreter of dreams, a dreamer of dreams, prophetic dreams. Moses, great prophet, prophesied the entire course of Israel's history in Deuteronomy 28 before Israel ever went into the land. What a prophet. Aaron was a prophet. Miriam was a prophetess, one of the several in the Old Testament. Joshua was a prophet. Deborah was a prophetess. Deborah. She didn't go out and fight the battle, but the battle would not have been fought without Deborah's exhortation. And then Hannah, prophetess, and the prophecies of these women are in the Bible. Samuel, a prophet. A prophet and the son of a prophetess. David, great prophet. Oh, one of the greatest. David, Gad, who did not write any books that have survived. But he did write, we're told he did write, but God has not preserved them. Nathan. We know he's the man that came in and rebuked David for his great sin. He was a prophet. Solomon was a prophet. Iddo was a prophet. Shemaiah, Ahijah, Hanani. And these men just appear a little bit briefly in the scriptures. Jehu was a prophet. Prophesied under Jehoshaphat. Oded, Azariah, Elijah, one of the greatest. Elisha, Micaiah, one of my favorites, prophesied to old Ahab. Hosea, and got imprisoned for his trouble. Hosea, these great prophets that are the writing prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Jonah, and then Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. Jehaziel, Micah, Obed, Nahum, Joel, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Huldah, another prophetess. Prophetess Huldah in the time of Jeremiah. And there were gates leading into the south side of the temple, Herod's temple, that were named after Huldah, the prophetess. And you can see those gates today, or what's the remnant of them. Igdalia, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Daniel, Haggai, Urijah, right down at the end of the kingdom, just before it was destroyed by Babylon, the time of Jehoiakim, Zechariah, and Malachi. Prophets whose names are mentioned in the Old Testament. There were many of them. They had their part, and then they're gone. And there were also unnamed prophets that are mentioned in several places. The division of the writing prophets. The division. Important to understand this. The Old Testament prophetic books are divided into the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the minor prophets are not called minor because they are minor. They're all major in the sense of importance. But they're of lesser importance than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the biggest ones. They're bigger, for the most part, in length and in the comprehension of what they saw. Minor. And then there are four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. 12 minor prophets, Hosea to Malachi. And then number three, the ancient Jewish Hebrew Bible. The Old Testament has three divisions. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. As we see, this is how Jesus divided them. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law was Genesis to Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the Torah by the Hebrews. The prophets, and the Jews divided them into the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets are Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. Those are lumped together in the former prophets. And they were written by a prophet, Samuel. And then the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 books of the minor prophets, grouped together. The latter prophets in Hebrew. And then the Psalms, according to the Hebrew division, consists of Psalms and Proverbs and Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, that is lumped together by them under the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra to Nehemiah, and the two books of Chronicles. According to the Hebrew division, all of those are the Psalms. Three major divisions. Law, the prophets, today they're called the writings. The Psalms are called the writings. And there are prophetic books that have not been preserved, as we learn in Scripture. The books of Nathan, Gad, Ahijah, Iddo, Shemaiah, Jehu. What's in those books? We don't know. God has chosen not to preserve them. And so it's important to understand that it was in the reign of the kings that the prophets, the writing prophets that we have in our Bible prophesied. In the reign of the kings, Isaiah to Malachi, the exceptions are Daniel, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And we know that they wrote when? Not during the time of the kings, but when? Right, after, during the Babylonian captivity and after, during the return. And so, the divine inspiration of the prophets, the divine inspiration of the prophets. We have a few little points here. We must understand the divine inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is under attack today as it's never been under attack. It's under attack by those that should be its friends. It's under attack by most Christians today. Most do not believe the Old Testament is the Word of God in any sense whatsoever. The prophets, but the Bible tells us exactly how to think about this. Jesus told us exactly how to think about this. Jesus knows far more about the Scriptures than any man alive today, to say the least. And whatever Jesus says, that's right. Amen. Amen. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe that He came and that He died vicariously for our sins, and that He died and was buried and rose again from the dead and ascended back up to heaven, if you don't believe that, you're not born again, and you're not saved, and you're not a true Christian. But if you do believe that, you have to believe that whatever Jesus says is right. Amen. It's not real complicated. The prophet spoke in the name of the Lord with complete authority. Either they were deluded men or or deceivers, or else they were God's prophets. Because at my account, thus saith the Lord, and the word of the Lord appear 1,057 times. From Isaiah to Malachi, 1,057 times. Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord. That's how they spoke. They spoke as God's mouthpieces. And either they were or they weren't. There's nothing in between. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament apostles and prophets describe the Old Testament as divinely inspired in every detail. All Old Testament scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And he was chosen and selected by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, to be what he was. Didn't appoint himself to be anything. And he said the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. Powerful, powerful statement. In the Greek, it's breathing out. That God breathed out the scriptures. Old Testament prophets, according to the New Testament apostles, did not speak and write by their own will, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Moved, carried along, like a ship that is driven by a wind, as we see in Acts 27:15-17. It's the same concept in Greek. That ship was carried along. It was not under control of its own sails or anything. It was under the power of that storm. And those Old Testament prophets were like that. Moved along, chosen and moved along and prepared. And everything they spoke in, that is part of the scripture, was divinely inspired. 2 Peter 1:21. We read further in the New Testament that the Old Testament prophets spoke God's words. Like Acts 1:16. This is the New Testament concept of the Old Testament. Acts 1:16. Look unto me. I'm not in Acts 1:16. I'm still in Isaiah 45. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke. That's the New Testament concept of the Old Testament. David did not speak that of his own accord, of his own will. The Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spoke concerning Judas, prophecy, supernatural prophecy. Only God knows the future. The New Testament further tells us in Romans 3:2 that the Old Testament is the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Can you defend the Bible? Have you ever been challenged by an unbeliever? We need to teach our young people how to defend the Word of God. Because this whole world is against what we're doing here today. The whole world today. In most 90% of the professing Christians, they are opposed to what we believe. And we are very, very much going upstream if we're standing for the Word of God. And we need to understand how to defend the faith that we have in this age. When we talk to a stranger and he brings something up about the Bible not being true, we need to be able right then, in a simple way, to show him that the Bible is true. And what better than to show him what Jesus himself says? Whether they believe it or not. That's great authority. The Old Testament, we read in John 10:35 further, and these are the words of Jesus, cannot be broken. Cannot be broken, Jesus said. Cannot be broken. And he's quoting a part of the scripture. He's quoting from the Psalms that is a kind of an odd sort of statement about men being gods. And that word Elohim for God is used for God, and it's also used for rulers. But Jesus in that context said, the scripture cannot be broken. That means it is authoritative. Nothing can shake it. It is 100% authoritative. It can't be broken. It can't be shaken. It can't be destroyed. That's what Jesus said. Divinely inspired and infallible in all its parts. The Old Testament. Further, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass. All will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle, those are Hebrew, which is one reason why we know that Jesus was using Hebrew, not Greek, not a Septuagint. He was using Hebrew. Of course he was using Hebrew. The Spirit of God inspired the Old Testament in Hebrew, gave the Old Testament in Hebrew. And Greek doesn't have jots and tittles. A jot and tittle would be in English like a dot over an I. Just a part of a letter. Not a letter, a part of a letter. And Jesus is saying that nothing can ever, that it's all true. Every detail of it is true. And it cannot pass away. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be corrupted. It will be preserved. That's what Jesus believed. And so secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament apostles and prophets describe the Old Testament as divinely inspired in every detail. I'm reading right now a series of books by a man named Bill Cooper. Oh, I wish I'd learned about those books a couple years ago even. My son Jonathan wrote to me a few months ago. He said, have you heard of this man? Have you heard of his writings and his defense of the Bible? He was British. He was in England. He founded a creationist defense ministry in England. Brilliant man. Very brilliant scholar. But a great defender of the faith in the Old Testament, defending the Old Testament against these lying liberals. False teachers. Liars they are. And he exposed their lies. And I've been reading. And the sad part to me is, when I started reading those, after I read three of them, I said to myself, I've got to meet this man. I'll go to England. I'll meet this man. Well, as I researched it, he died. He died a couple years ago. A year or two ago. great, but great defense of the book of Joshua. The liberals say it, Joshua was nothing. It was written by somebody way down in the era of the kings. It wasn't written by Joshua or Samuel or anybody like that. In fact, those people didn't even exist. That's what all the liberals say all over the world, that Joshua is just a bunch of nothing, written by men hundreds of years later after it was supposedly took effect. And this Cooper uses the archaeological evidence and historical evidence to show without a doubt that the man writing the book of Joshua knew all about that particular era, and that a man writing hundreds of years later could not have possibly known these little details. Details are important. And to defend the Bible is important. And we start off by finding out what Jesus and the apostles believed about it. Number three, the prophets were not divinely inspired in everything they did and said. They weren't inspired men. They wrote scripture under divine inspiration, but everything they did wasn't inspired. We know that for sure. The example of Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have this situation with Nathan. He was a prophet. And when he spoke to David under divine inspiration, it was exactly right. But everything he said wasn't right. 2 Samuel 7, which is a beautiful passage. It is primarily God's covenant with David, God's eternal covenant with David, which is Christ. It is through the eternal covenant with David that God is going to bring Christ's kingdom into this world. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Ah, David. And there's never been a king like David. David had his major faults, as we know. He was a man, but there's never been a man, I don't think, other than Jesus, that loved God like David did, and that was so blessed of God like David was. David is going to be the worship leader in Christ's kingdom. He describes it in the Psalms. David describes his own resurrection at least four times in the Psalms. His own resurrection. And how he will lead worship among the nations. David never did that historically. David never led worship among the nations. He defeated a lot of nations and killed a lot of pagans, but he never led worship among the nations. So he's prophesying of Christ's kingdom, David. And here's the situation with David. And David wants to build the temple. In verses 1 and 2, verse 2, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with you." Well, he was just speaking that from his own accord, because God sent him back in there and said, "No, you're wrong. Tell David that he can't build a temple. He can't do it. He can prepare for it." And then God gave him that marvelous covenant in chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Major, major, major part of the Bible. Every Christian needs to be familiar with just immediately. That covenant is so very important if we're going to understand Bible prophecy. And so the prophets were not divinely inspired in everything they did. A little short study on the divine inspiration of the prophets. And then, how did God speak to the prophets? And we're told something about this, but not much about this. How did God speak to the prophets? According to Hebrews 1:1, God spoke in diverse manners, all sorts of ways, diverse, many ways. And he did. And we're told some of the ways, visions, Genesis 15:1 and other places. He spoke by voices. They heard a voice, Genesis 15:18 and other places. God spoke by dreams. Many places God spoke to the prophets by dreams, such as Genesis 31:11. The angel of the Lord, God spoke through the angel of the Lord multiple times in the Old Testament, such as Genesis 22, 11 through 15. And then through direct writing, God wrote with his own hand the first edition of the Ten Commandments on those two tablets, the two tables of the law. Direct writing. And God wrote directly with his hand on the wall, Belshazzar, in Daniel 5:5. And we have it recorded in Scripture. But it was written with God's own hand on the wall. And by direct inspiration. And we don't know exactly what that means. Beyond this, we don't know how God spoke. And therefore, it doesn't matter. And if you read the modern way of looking at the Bible, which is most of the commentaries today, they focus on how did God do this, and they come to the conclusion that God probably didn't do it because we don't understand it. Well, the fact is, I don't expect to understand most of these things pertaining to God. And that doesn't surprise me. And my mind is not the ultimate authority. Apparently it is with them. No, God has told us what we need to know, and that's all we have. We know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know that. How's that work? We don't know. We don't really have a clue exactly the words. Anyway, that's what happened. That's what God says happened. And we know that that is not like the pagan prophets of old or in modern times, like in Nepal, Hindu prophets, Hindu witch doctors and such. They get into a frenzied hysteria. They foam at the mouth and they do weird things. They get into a frenzied hysteria, acting like madmen to be controlled by the demons. And we see nothing like that in the Hebrew prophets. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We want to think about the repetition of the prophets. The repetition. There's a lot of repetition in the prophets. It can almost seem boring if you don't understand what it's all about. There's so much repetition. There's repetition all through the Bible, but there's a lot of repetition, more than any other part of the Bible, in the Psalms. I'm sorry, the prophets. Actually, most of the Psalms is prophecy. A large part of the Psalms is prophecy. You can't understand the Psalms without understanding that. But we're not including Psalms in our prophetic studies. Repetition. Got to understand what repetition is all about in the Bible. And the more you understand it, the more benefit you will get from it. Repetition, we've got a little study here on that. Repetition is for emphasis. When Jesus said, verily, verily, that's emphasis. Better listen to this. Emphasis. Listen up. Emphasis. Repetition is for awakening. We are sleepy people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about man in general. We're sleepy. We're dull. I think about it all the time, how dull I am. How dull. I don't want to be dull. When I read the Bible, when I study the Bible, when I'm trying to make teaching, develop teachings from the Bible, I don't want to be dull, but we tend to be dull. Or worse, sleepy, inattentive. And repetition is for awakening. Like a trumpet. Don't like a trumpet when I'm sleeping. But if I need to wake up, trumpet's good. Repetition is for love. God doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to say it once. He certainly doesn't have to say it twice. But he does. Because he loves us. He doesn't just give his word and not care what happens. He does care. And so repetition is love. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. Second Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. Repetition is for love. That's a powerful idea. All this repetition in the Bible is because God loves me. God really wants me to get this. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes. Look at this. God, Almighty God, rising up betimes early, zealously, often, and sending, because he had compassion on his people. And so he just kept sending more prophets. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, but he kept sending him. Now that's not Calvinism, folks. That refutes Calvinism. God, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cared whether they received him or not. He knew from eternity that they would not receive him as the Messiah, but he cared whether they would receive him. And he wept. That's God. That repetition is to wake me up and to wake sinners up so they will believe and be saved, and to wake me up so I will be the kind of Christian God wants me to be. Repetition is for learning. Ah, yeah. And the Bible's repetition is very beautiful in that it's not usually exact repetition. Exact repetition can be very boring and can be offensive even. But exact, when you just keep repeating the same thing over and over again. The Bible repeats, but usually in a little different way, so that you're learning more through the repetition. It's for learning. The same thought is repeated, but in different ways. And there's added elements. Isaiah, for example, twice said, there's no peace to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. But one of those statements has a saith the Lord. The other has saith my God. And those are two Hebrew words for God, Lord Jehovah, and God Elohim. And both of those names of God mean something. They're both God. And both of those names comprehend all that God is. But every name of God emphasizes a certain thing about God. And so it's repetition, but not just rote repetition. Repetition is finally for justification. Justification. The fact that God sent multiple prophets, and the fact that he multiplied his writings to her and to us, leaves Israel and us without any excuse for justification. Justification of God. I love the saying that Jesus gave, that wisdom is justified of her children. Yes, sir. Before I was saved, I did not believe this book. And after I've been saved, I believe every word of the book. I don't understand every word, but I believe it. And I justify it. I mean, it's right. God's right in everything. Wisdom, the children of wisdom justify God's word. We stop there for this session.